June 15th study on what we should be teaching our children.
And of course, there's not everything I'm going to be able to get to that I want to cover with those things. There's so many topics. So the last one, of course, we had done the sins to avoid. And we'll move on to another lesson tonight that we need to stress to our children. And it's going to be covering things that are not always easy to do, but they're necessary things for us to do, necessary things for our children to do, and for us, of course, to teach them that, you know, not all things in this life are easy, but some things you just have to do it. Most of the time, God's Word calls upon us to do those things. Christianity is a daily challenge. There's nothing that God asks us to do that is hard, but it's the flesh that makes things difficult. So being a Christian is not always an easy thing to do. If it was easy, what's the old saying? Everyone could do it. But we're told that few or many will make it to heaven. We're told few. So it's not an easy thing always. It's a daily challenge. We always have to remind ourselves that we're Christians first in all that we do and press it upon our children. Again, it's not always easy due to the weakness of the flesh to be doing those things that we ought to be doing, things we know we ought to be doing. It can be easy to drift away from being genuine and sincere and being dedicated to the Lord, because all you have to do is nothing. All you have to do is stop caring. So it's easy, or it can be easy, to drift away. But again, this lesson, we're going to list some things that aren't always easy, but they're necessary. The first one is, again, it's not easy, or always easy, but necessary, to accept the blame for our mistakes. It's not always easy to accept the blame for our mistakes. Being responsible, holding yourself accountable to those things, and teaching our children that they're responsible for the things that they do. And, of course, ultimately, they're going to have to give an answer to God one day. But we are accountable for all that we do. We're responsible for those things. And our society is sorely lacking, of course, in this area. It's human nature to reject any blame. Think about Genesis. Who did Eve blame when she sinned? She didn't blame herself, did she? Now, Adam turns around. Who does Adam blame? And even somewhat God. You know, this woman that you gave me. And so, from the very beginning, it's very easy to reject any kind of blame upon ourselves. But it's necessary that we take responsibility for those things. We've got to be strong enough to accept the blame, again, for our mistakes. What did King David say? Let's turn to 2 Samuel. And while we're turning there, what was David known for? What was his moniker, I guess you'd say? God said he was what? A man after his own heart. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 13. After being presented with all these things that Nathan had rebuked him with, he said in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." But David took full responsibility. He didn't make excuses for these things. He took responsibility. Known as someone after God's own heart. What else? He saw to the murder of an individual. Have you ever done that? That's a bad thing. But still yet he's called what? A man after God's own heart. He took responsibility for those things. He seeked out ways that he could please God, even though he did horrible things. David did horrible things. Paul also confessed his wrong. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, David is a great lesson for our kids on being humble, being responsible. And even though we make mistakes, and we're going to make mistakes, they are going to make mistakes, always seek to make things right. 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin at verse 10. The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 11, in accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. So again, he takes responsibility. He admits it was because of unbelief, but he said he acted ignorantly. He didn't know better. Okay, he thought he was doing it correctly. When we talk about that word ignorant, it means you don't know. Some things we do things that are wrong. Some things are purposefully done, but his he was uneducated about those things. He was ignorant about those things, but he still took responsibility for them. A lot of times kids will kind of take responsibility, but then they'll make excuses for it. And he didn't here. He just stuck in the truth about it. So teach your kids to be responsible for those things that they do, whether they meant to or not. Some people simply cannot say the words, "I'm sorry." You know anybody like that? Are we like that? "I made a mistake." Sometimes those words are hard to find. "Please forgive me." It's hard to find those words sometimes. We've got to make sure those words are easy for our kids to say, because life will be a lot better. And God demands those things, and we'll get to those things in just a few moments. God demands us to take responsibility for those things. A lot of people justify their wrongs in their own mind, and they'll mull over it, and, "Well, I did it because of this and this and this." It's excuse after excuse, rather than just taking responsibility for it, when our kids need to realize, again, whether you meant to or not, you still did these things. So take blame for our mistakes, and we'll learn from those things as well. But some people will devote endless hours, if necessary, to justify their wrongdoing. What's one of the biggest reasons for that, you think? Pride? Pride is a big issue. That. Turn to Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll go ahead and read there. "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" Okay. It's not specifically talking about taking blank mistakes, but still yet, what does pride do? It can deceive you, right or wrong. And so we got to teach our children to put pride away. There's an old saying that says, "Confession is good for the soul." Okay? When we confess our sins to God, or have you ever wronged anybody and apologized for those things? How did you feel after that? What's the old saying, too, about this weight being lifted, where you confess something, this weight being lifted off your shoulders? Because it can be a big weight on our children. And they need to experience that feeling of sometimes saying, "I'm wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me." And feel that weight, and how good that feels to have that weight lifted. Again, it's good to know that we've done all we can do regarding making amends with people. And again, turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Being pleasing to God is what's important. Chapter 28 and verse 13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And that's coming from God there. So that's the important thing, regardless of it. Questions or comments about accepting our blame? Important lesson for our children. We need to teach our kids it's not always easy, but it's necessary that they learn to accept advice from others. And of course, we need to recognize who we're seeking advice from. There's good advice and there's bad advice. There's neutral advice as well. Sometimes advice can give you several options, several choices, and that can several, you know, all of them can be correct. But you got to weigh the pros and the cons. This will benefit me here, this will do that, and so forth. It seems like everybody wants to give advice, but as we know, very few people want to accept it. A lot of people won't even try to go get advice. We teach our kids, you need to get advice for certain things. And you never not need advice. C.L. and Larry are elders here, and I'm sure they'll tell you they need advice, whether it's from us or from each other. C.L., when's the last time you think you're ever going to need good advice? Will you ever stop needing good advice? Okay? Always we'll need good advice. You can never be too wise to get good advice. Okay? We don't need bad advice, but we always need good advice. But again, some advice is not worth following sometimes. We've got to realize who it comes from. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Example here of Rehoboam is a person or a man who accepted poor advice. Let us read a couple of verses here. 1 Kings 12, and begin at verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, 'How do you advise me to answer this people?' And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men, those who had wisdom, they gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And, of course, what went on after that, his seeking or following that bad advice led to the division of Israel. So, again, there's good advice and bad advice. And we need to teach our children to discern who this is coming from and their background and their knowledge and so forth. And, again, we can still make a bad choice after getting advice. All of us at one time or another, as I mentioned, need good advice. A wise person will always listen, and fools will despise good advice. Let's turn to Proverbs real quick. Someone turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5 for me. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures from Proverbs first. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verses 8 and 9. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he'll do what? He will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So we always need good advice, and always be that person who wants and seeks out advice and teach these to our children. Ecclesiastes, please.
It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools.
That's a good lesson right there. It's better to be rebuked by someone who's wise, told you wrong, corrected, rather than have a fool sing your praises, tell you everything's okay. We need good advice. Again, often people also ask for advice only to seek approval on what they have already decided. They've already made up their minds what they want to do, but they want approval. And that's not seeking out good advice. Our kids often do that. You know, Mom, Dad, should I do this? They know what they want to do. And so that's what we say to them sometimes. Well, you may not want to hear this, but... And we give them sometimes the opposite of what they want to hear. But they need to, again, weigh those pros and cons and see who it's coming from, that we have their best interest in heart, and whether they're going to seek that advice. And hopefully they will. Sometimes they won't, and that's when it comes time to learn from the mistakes. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Those who give advice, and this is more for us sometimes, as parents, those who give advice need to remember that the advice is only advice. It's advice that you're offering. They're individuals. They don't have to take it, and they may choose not to accept that advice. And so we shouldn't have our feelings hurt. We may be disappointed, but we shouldn't have our feelings hurt that they don't choose those things. They've got to learn by doing good and bad. But hopefully we've taught them well enough to make a wise decision. Comments about advice seeking. It's not always easy, but it's necessary to start over. I won't read from Job, but Job is a great example of someone who lost everything, and yet he had to start over. And we won't read from Job 42:12. That's the verse I was going to read, though. But his end was better than his original status. God blessed him more at the end of his life than at the beginning of his life. Many setbacks will come during our children's lifespan. They may lose a job. But they need to know from Psalms 37:25 that the righteous will never go hungry. So always put your trust in God. Put him first in all things. You may have setbacks in life, but it's always good to start over, and always have the opportunity to start over. How many times have you had to start over in your life? And it can be a plethora of things, many, many things we have to start over. It could be the death of a close one. We pray to God, don't we? For comfort. Anyone lost loved ones? For some, the spouse especially, it's time to start over. Not easy, but necessary. And God allows us to start over. And we pray for comfort during those times. Our kids are going to suffer loss. They may have, I know a couple of kids at school who have died in car accidents. They've lost close friends and so forth. So it's time for them to realize those things and pray for comfort to God. But it's time to start over. All those who make a new beginning for God need to be commended. We could see a word of a wonderful prayer for Dolan. It's very nice to be able to call him brother, isn't it? So, but he had an opportunity to start over, even though the time frame is shorter than we would wish. There's a saying that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And so it's time to start over, teach our kids. That's a wonderful saying. You get to start over, and that's okay. That's okay. Again, nothing on this earth compares to the values that we have in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. If our kids lose something in life, whether it be when they get older, jobs, or where it may be, these physical things here on this earth. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord for his sake. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Some versions may say dung there. The word for dung or rubbish is used only in Philippians in this verse, and it means any refuse, excrement of animals, rubbish, things worthless and detestable. So it's worth nothing. Paul counted everything rubbish. It was dung to him. It was excrement of animals to him compared to the glories of Christ and getting to heaven. It's detestable to him. Comments about starting over?
Brother.
Yes, sir. So don't ever. God will take care of us. Put him first in all things. And the promise we have will be taking care of our needs. It's not always easy, but it's necessary to teach our children to be unselfish. Mankind is basically geared to look out for number one. I'm going to look out for myself, make sure I'm taken care of, and whatever else happens, happens after that. That's the way the world is. And again, that's a major problem in our society. It's a major cause of troubles in families. People are selfish. We need to teach our children, you can't be selfish and be a Christian. You can't be selfish. And we had a lesson about that, about how young kids are me, me, me. And so the sooner we can get that out of them, because as they grow up and they keep on being allowed to be selfish, as with any habit that's learned, good or bad, it's going to be harder for them to break. So we need to break that as soon as possible and teach them to be unselfish in things.
Yeah, it's hard for us to outgive God, you know. He's going to always take care of us.
He's going to win, isn't he?
Yeah.
Now, people often ask, why don't more people obey the Lord? You ever ask that question? Why aren't there more people trying to follow God? The basic root cause is that they want to please themselves more than they want to please God. I'm going to take care of myself. And we as Christians do that too, don't we? Our children certainly do that. I've seen that a lot. We've got to get that out of them. They don't want to please themselves. They need to please others first. Look after others. Look toward God first, then others, and then themselves. All those who are seeking to please themselves will receive eternal punishment. That's how serious it is. Romans chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Again, that reason why they're not obeying the truth. Why? They are self-serving. They are self-seeking. I'm going to do for me and do what I want to do. Again, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Self-seeking is defined as a desire to put oneself forward. A factious, partisan spirit, a split, partisan spirit. One definition said this word is found before the New Testament times only in Aristotle's day, where in his day it denoted politics, a politician, someone who was pursuing political office. Not necessarily that that's bad, but he was trying to do it by unfair means. So back in Aristotle's day, it was seeking political office by unfair means. That's what self-seeking was back then. Politicking meant self-seeking, self-serving. Today we see it in politics. You know, I'd be a good president for you because of this, or a good governor because of this. not that that's not true sometimes, but we know there's good politicians and there's bad politicians. Some of them are self-seeking and some may not be. But our kids need to be unselfish. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And that's a wonderful thing to teach our children. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, again, taking care of your own soul. We talked about that in the past. You've got to make sure that you're going to make it to heaven. In that, we've got to be selfish a little bit, don't we? Make sure that we're okay. But verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Always put others in consideration of all we do. James chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Some pretty strong words that James uses to describe those there. Comments about being unselfish. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's necessary to follow sound reasoning rather than emotions. I have a couple of lessons left. I hope to deal with choosing a marriage partner in one of those. But a lot of times emotions gets involved. Someone starts dating early rather than asking the question, is this going to be someone I need to spend the rest of my life with? Who's going to look after my spiritual well-being and so forth? Another, well, a huge lesson for our children. And sometimes it's too late and they've gotten too close to them and that love and care develops. And so we got to teach them early to follow sound reasoning rather than emotions, because emotions can steer you wrong. Okay? We shouldn't let emotions direct us. Turn to Proverbs. Someone turn to Acts 26 and verse 9 for me. And I'll turn to Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In this context, what I'm talking about here, sometimes your emotions makes you seem something seems right, feels right, but it's not in our own to direct our own footsteps. Acts 26, verse 9.
I verily saw with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth.
Okay. Paul's speaking there. He felt that he should be doing these certain things contrary to the name of Jesus, but he was wrong. His feelings got in the way. He let his emotions direct him, what he believed to be right. Those who trust in feelings rather than the Bible do well if they would consider this story of this Dutchman who lost his son. I don't know if this is a true story. It's a short story. I don't know how long ago it was. It was true. But again, this is based on your emotions rather than reasoning. This Dutchman lost his son in Cincinnati. He said, I hunted all day for my boy, and about night I found him sitting in the mud by the canal. He was muddy all over. And when I found him, he cried and I cried. I hugged him. He hugged me. I kissed him. He kissed me. I took him over to the canal to wash his face, and it was not my boy. He got caught up in his emotions. Again, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it makes the illustration. He was so excited he didn't recognize the truth right in front of him. This is not my son. He was too excited and was blind to everything else. Emotions will make you blind. Love is blind. You ever heard that? And so we got to teach our children to be more wise in those things. Don't get caught up in emotions too early. Again, people are often blinded by emotions. They can't see things as they really are. Has it ever happened to you? It's probably happened to most of us. Sincere people who are desperately seeking the right way may find a way that they feel is right. Again, sincere people who are looking for the truth may find a way that they feel is right. And they embrace it when they find it, and that feeling embraces them and whatever teaching, even though it's false. And they're overjoyed and they're happy in a new discovery. But if somehow they were to manage to bring their emotions under control and then carefully examine God's word based on their feelings and their truth, they would realize that their feelings had done what? Tricked them, deceived them. They were blind to those things. And it can happen to us. It's happened to us, I'm sure, at some point in your life. And we're blind if we don't think it's going to happen to our children. Okay? It just something goes on. We've got to teach them to recognize those things. Again, we must try to do good and use good wisdom in all things. Action, which is on the spur of the moment, without forethought and motivated by emotion, usually ends up bad. Sometimes sinful. You ever done anything stupid? Rash? Off the cuff, as they say? Because of an emotion, whether it be anger or whether it may be jealousy. But we got to teach our children that those things usually turn bad fast. Comments or questions about that? It's not easy, but sometimes, or it's always necessary, that we profit from our mistakes. Now, we've accepted responsibility for our mistakes. We taught our children to be responsible, to be accountable for the things that you do wrong, whether you meant to do them or not, but learn from them. What's the old saying about history? If you don't know history, what's it do? It repeats itself, right? So learn from our mistakes. Again, if we don't profit from our mistakes, we are destined to repeat them. Have you ever made the same mistake more than once? I see some eyes rolling. Do we think our kids are going to be immune to that too? They're not going to be. And so we fail. Everyone's failed, let's be honest. They're going to fail at some point at something, and they're going to do the same thing again and again. But how many times before they learn, all right, I can't keep on doing the same thing, the old saying goes, and expect different what? Results. Learn from your mistakes. Again, many continue to make the same mistakes over and over. Important key is to be pleasing to God and recognize our mistakes and profit from them and learn not to do them again. And then we become stronger rather than weaker in those things. Comments about that?
Brother Greg, you take people, it takes people lunch, food to eat when you're down and sick, or go mow their yard and do things like that for people. The Lord writes every bit of that down.
He's going to know every deed, good and bad, right?
Yeah, that's right. He puts that down on the book, buddy, and it'll be there when we get there.
When you store up riches in heaven, right? Right. It's not always easy, but it's necessary to teach our children they need to forgive and they need to forget. That's a hard lesson to learn. Luke chapter 17. Sometimes it's good to show them, it's always good to show them, that the advice we give them is not from us, but it's from God. We need to teach our children that forgiveness is not an optional matter. You don't have a choice in this. Sometimes it's hard to forgive, isn't it? But it's not an option for us. Chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent. My version says you must forgive him. We had a lesson on that word must recently, didn't we? Is it a choice? We were told it's a strong word. You must forgive him. Teach our children forgiveness is not an option. It's a must. Matthew chapter 6. God's forgiveness is based on our forgiveness of others. Someone beat me to it there. Matthew 6 verses 14 and 15. If you'd read that, please.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
He won't. It's not an option. We must forgive. Okay? Lesson for our kids to learn. And that's a hard one to swallow sometimes. Because some people do us wrong sometimes. But we still have to forgive them. And again, this leaves no choice. If we want to be forgiven by God, we have to do those things. Matthew 18 and verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's not words. It's got to be meant. God knows your heart. Do you mean you're forgiving somebody or is it just lip service? Comments about forgiveness. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's necessary to teach our children to be kind and to be considerate of others. Ephesians chapter 4. Kindness is not an option. This is another tough one sometimes. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. There's forgiveness again. As God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4 and 35. Verse 32. 4 and verse 32. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to us. If someone's nice to us, it's usually easy to be nice to them in return. The challenge again is to be kind to those who are unkind. Philippians chapter 2. But it's a virtue of Christ's likeness. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Kindness, being humble enough to be kind to other people, even when they don't deserve our kindness. Being forgiven to those who don't deserve it necessarily, but we still give it to them. Jesus commanded us to be kind to the unthankful. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. I'm going to skip a couple of verses here in a minute for time's sake, because I'm almost finished. Someone have that, Luke 6 and verse 35. Teach our children to be kind and don't expect anything in return. You're being kind simply because you're supposed to be kind. Don't expect something for everything you do. Another good lesson for our kids. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And we're supposed to be that way. Everyone likes to be treated kindly. Again, remember the golden rule. We won't turn there. It's Matthew 7 and verse 12. And a lot of problems that we have sometimes is that kindness is often a forgotten virtue in our families. The people we love most, how often do we say harsh things to them? Or say it in an unkind way? I find a lot of times it seems like we're most unkind to those we shouldn't be unkind to. And that's the most hurtful kind. That's who you got to live with all the days of your life, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your kids. What are we saying to them and how are we saying it to them? Are we being kind to those we're supposed to love the most? And sometimes that's the hardest lesson. And teach that to our kids as well. Be kind to everyone. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. We won't turn there. The last one for time's sake, we'll go through it. But also teach our children it's not easy, but it's necessary to persevere in good works. Always do good works. And we're out of time on that. Comments from anyone? Thank you.